In the very beginning of his book, The Ultimate Priority, John MacArthur tells of a newspaper article that appeared in the Chicago Tribune a number of years ago. It concerns a woman somewhere in New Mexico who one day was frying tortillas when she noticed that the skillet burns on one of her tortillas resembled the face of Jesus. Excited, she showed it to her husband and her neighbors, and they all agreed that the face that was etched in this tortilla truly bore a resemblance to Jesus. Now, I wonder how they knew what Jesus looked like and that this tortilla, but nonetheless, I guess the popular artist conception of Jesus was that which resembled this tortilla or vice versa. So the woman went to her priest to have the tortilla blessed, figuring that it was some sort of omen or blessing or something from God. She wanted this thing blessed. She testified that the tortilla had changed her life. And her husband agreed. He said, since the tortilla has come into her life, she has been more peaceful, happy, and submissive. As soon as I read that, I said, I got to get in the kitchen. And this morning, I was making pancakes. Nothing happened. The priest, being unaccustomed to blessing tortillas, was reluctant to do so, but eventually went ahead and pronounced some sort of blessing upon this tortilla. The woman took the tortilla home, put it in a glass case with a pile of cotton under it to make it look as if this tortilla was floating on clouds. She built a special altar for it and opened a little shrine for visitors to come and see the tortilla of Jesus Christ. This is true. I'm not making this up. Now, you might say, who in their right mind would come to see the shrine of the tortilla of Jesus Christ? Within the next couple of months, 8,000 people came. And they all agreed that the face on this tortilla resembled the face of Jesus, except for one person who said that it looked like more like former heavyweight boxing champion Leon Spinks. Now the question is, why did these people come to such a thing? Well, they believed, like this woman and her husband, and I guess reluctantly the priest, that this was some sort of manifestation of God that brought blessing to this woman. And therefore, the tortilla was worthy of worship and reverence. And if a person worshipped at the sight of this tortilla, they too would be blessed of God. That's why they came. A few pages later, John MacArthur says these words, and I think he's hit the nail on the head. Perhaps the greatest need in all of Christendom is for a clear understanding of the biblical teaching about worship. When the church fails to worship properly, it fails in every other area, and the world is suffering because of its failure. Much of the world offers false worship, the kind of worship that focuses on a tortilla, on material things, on ritual or form, or even upon divine blessings, or the kind of worship that follows a self-style or demonstrates a wrong attitude. God will not accept it. The Bible is explicit on that. We need to seek a fresh understanding of worship. God has commanded it. Our ministry depends upon it. It is crucial to our relationship to Him and our testimony in this world. We cannot afford to ignore it. Too much is at stake. Now, I would agree wholeheartedly, except for one little word, not a fresh understanding, but a biblical understanding. And I think that's what MacArthur meant. Our passage in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning deals with worship. And there are a number of areas, four areas in particular, that we want to highlight. But before we get to it, I want to note something that's a general principle concerning worship. I find it here, not stated specifically in words, but where the words are located. I find a parallel in Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. The verse in particular in Romans is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," and the word that follows is literally "service of worship." What's interesting is Paul had just spent 11 chapters defining the doctrine of salvation, a doctrine that was being corrupted by the church in Rome. Interesting. But what he concludes after setting forth a biblical doctrine of salvation is that out of a biblical doctrine of salvation should follow worship. What's interesting in the book of Hebrews is that up until this point, the author of it has been declaring a biblical doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. And what follows at when you get the doctrine of Jesus Christ correctly is worship. Let me put it this way. Worship always proceeds with, from, and is associated with good Bible doctrine. You cannot have biblical worship apart from biblical doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean that we couldn't have a service without biblical preaching here on occasion. We've had some nights in our worship services that have focused, and days too, that have focused primarily on music. And there's nothing wrong with that. But take away consistent biblical preaching, and the worship of the church will soon degenerate into total entertainment and will not be worship at all. Worship that God accepts. Worship is vital to who we are. And worship is not enclosed within an hour or two on Sundays. Worship is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week exercise. Look at what the author of Hebrews says concerning worship. We finished with verse 14 last week. Verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." This I am going to call the worship of public confession. What's interesting here in this verse is this last little phrase that says about giving thanks to his name. That really is not the best of translations. The word that's translated giving thanks is the Greek word homologeo. It's used in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins. That's the word here. It better translated would be, let us, that is, the fruit of our lips confessing his name. It's the worship of public confession. Now, that takes place here in a worship service. If I got up here this morning and preached anything other than that which is true to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you should stone me. Now, we're not under law, and I'm thankful for that. But and you're not going to have to worry about that. But frankly, if I did that, that's what you should do. But our confession of Christ is not limited to a pastor of the church. It's for each and every one of us. our confession of Christ is a public demonstration of who He is. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every moment of every day, in every place where you find yourself, you must be speaking biblical words. Your life can be a declaration of Christ, and should be. And we'll get into that in a little bit as we move on down here. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus put it this way, when the Holy Spirit would come, we would be His witnesses. Now, He came 2,000 years ago. If a person knows Jesus Christ as Savior, he is a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And somewhere, in the course of our activities, it just seems natural that there should be some public proclamation when the time is right of what Jesus means to us. You know what the problem is? We're always looking for that perfect opportunity. Well, I wanted to say something to that person about the Lord, but it just wasn't the right time. Don't ask me how many times I've used that one. You know when the right time? There's only two times that are right. A.M. and P.M. Now, I do think there are appropriate times. If you're in a work situation, you are being paid to do the work that your employer is having you to do, not to be a witness for Jesus Christ. If you have opportunity and your employer allows to share a witness for Christ, great. Take every opportunity that you have. There are times when people will say to you, I do not want to hear. Don't offend them. Say something to them like, when you do, I'm ready to share with you. I believe there are times that it is appropriate and times that it is not appropriate. But the fact of the matter is, we should be always ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Notice it says in verse 15, let us offer up the sacrifice to God continually. Public confession. It is a care for the souls that are lost. You know, Jesus had a care for the souls that are lost. That's why He came. For without Him, we would all be headed toward an eternal damnation. Simple as that. And now He has commissioned us to take that message into the world. Do you care about people who are lost? Sharing the gospel with them is an act of worship. Second act is found here in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I don't know, Glenn, is that one going to be in your Sunday school lessons? If Glenn's going to be doing a series or just started a series on things that are pleasing to God, that should be in there. But no, I'm going to take care of it right now. So this I'm going to call the worship of personal consideration. Whereas public confession deals with the care of the souls which are lost, personal consideration deals with the care of the needs of the body. What's he talking about here? To do good, acts of kindness, and to communicate. The word there is koinonia. It literally means to have in common or to share with. It's the idea, and I made mention of this just a couple of weeks ago, in verse 2 where it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's the idea there of showing fellowship, of caring for the needs of people. And the early church was willing, according to Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, to even sell their houses and their lands and distribute as people had need. Now, understand something. This has been taken to a degree that I think is unbiblical. Back in the 60s and early 70s, the idea of communal living was thought to be the Christian ideal, where almost a communistic, a Christian communism, where we pull all our resources together and we all live together and we share everything. You know what? I think that is absolutely unbiblical. I think God holds us responsible for the things that He gives us individually. But if He says there is a brother or sister in need, He expects us to give up those things for their need, not to hold on to them. After all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to Him. We are stewards of it. We are responsible for our stewardship. But when the time comes to do good, that means sacrificing our time, sacrificing our talents, our abilities. Without thought of compensation. A sacrifice is something that you do not expect to get back. Well, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. No. I'll scratch your back. I hope when the time comes that if my back needs scratching, that you'll scratch mine and help me out when I have need. But I don't minister to be ministered unto. I minister because God calls me to minister. That should be our ethic, our motivation. Don't forget to do that. Literally, the Greek text says, stop forgetting to do that. Get on with what you're called to do. Third one, verse 17. It is the worship of practical compliance. We've got the worship of public confession, personal consideration. This is practical compliance. It is the care for the will of the Lord. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. As we saw just the other week where it says here that we are to remember those that have rule over you. In verse 7, it's the same idea. The word rule here is literally the ones who lead you. And consequently, their leadership seems to be invested with authority. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Yikes. It's a military term. It's a term which says when somebody in authority tells me to jump, my only question is how high. Not should I or shouldn't I. Submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. Interesting word, watch there. It's a word literally that means they go without sleep. It has the idea of being so concerned about something that you're willing to go without sleep to protect it. As they that must give an account. Now, leadership is not responsible for your activities. This board of elders does not have to stand before God and say, well, who do I want to pick on? I haven't picked on Steve for a long time. I'll pick on Steve. There's Steve Croyle. We've tried and we've tried and we've tried with Steve. Not much we could do. Tammy tried and she tried and she tried with Steve. Not much she could do. And therefore there's punishment to the Board of Elders. No, that's not what it is. They watch over as those who must give a report. But individually, we are responsible for our own actions. Leadership is responsible for watching over and admonishing. What happens from that becomes the person's responsibility. But notice this, that they may do it with joy. What? Give the report? No. Watch over. I've watched Steve. I have a fun time watching Steve. We get into discussions about hockey and football and while he's supposed to be working and I'm supposed to be working. And we never come to any agreement on anything, but we have a lot of fun joking about it. But I do watch Steve. He comes over Saturday mornings while Carol and I are over here doing the bulletins, and he's working away. And I got to tell you, he does a great job. Tammy told him just how to do it. And when people are living according to the will of God, there is always joy. When people are living outside the will of God, there is always heartbreak. I got to tell you a little personal thing. A year or so ago, my son Andrew was asked to give a message in the Sunday evening service at their church. At the time, they were without a pastor, and they were just doing some odds and ends on Sunday evening, and they asked him if he would speak, which he did. He spoke. I have no idea what he was speaking on or anything. But afterwards, a lady came up to him and she said, "Ma, you did a wonderful job. Have you ever considered being a pastor?" And he said, "Ma'am, I grew up in a pastor's home. There's more to being a pastor than just preaching. And I am not interested in the stuff that's apart from preaching." I got to tell you, when sin needs to be dealt with, there is always heartache. And not just from the person who is involved in the sin. When people are living according to the will of God, there is always joy. It's as simple as that. And that's worship. Now we're looking for all kinds of ways to enliven worship. May I say to you, when people are living within the will of God, there's joy. There's nothing that needs to be done to enliven worship. You have a bunch of joyful people. You are going to have lively worship. You have people living outside the will of God. And there is absolutely nothing that you can do to make worship lively. Simple as that. Verses 18 and 19 is the fourth of the areas of worship, and I admittedly stretch to alliterate these things. Public confession, personal consideration, practical compliance, and petitional communication. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Notice there's a significant difference that's very subtle between verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, pray for us. Verse 19 says, pray for me. It gets personal. Two things that are involved here. What we're dealing with here is a care for the welfare of the assembly of the church. We have a corporate assembly. We have a testimony to the people that are immediately around this church. When we leave here, there are people all around this church that are sitting at home, undoubtedly at times looking at us to see what we do. To see how full the parking lot is. To see if we really mean business. If you have people out in the parking lot after the church duking it out because they can't stand each other. Or if you have teens that are playing and using language that is honoring to God. Wow, that's not the norm. What's with those teens? Why aren't they like the rest of the world, cussing and swearing? They're paying attention to what they're hearing. And that's what the author is saying here. We trust we have a good conscience. We trust we are doing the things that give us a testimony to the world around us that will draw people to Christ. But then he says this, pray for me. Whoever this was that was writing this letter was a person who was away from the church that he loved. And he wanted to get back there. He wanted to minister to them. And for whatever reason, the will of God was keeping him from that. We rejoiced when Glenn was on vacation. He came back. I got to tell you, I'm glad for Glenn that he was able to get away. I was glad for us that he was able to come home. You can give me that $5 later. I enjoy my times of vacation because usually it means going to see the grandchildren. I enjoy just as much coming back to being with the family that God has surrounded me with. Are we interested in laying hold of God for the things of this assembly? Petitional communication. Well, nobody's going on vacation this week. I guess we don't have to pray. Really? There are always needs. Public confession, caring for the souls that are lost. Personal consideration, caring for the needs of the body. Practical compliance, caring for the will of the Lord. Petitional communication, caring for the welfare of the assembly. That's worship. That's worship that requires 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Cannot be comprehended in a week or two on Sunday and or Wednesday. It's worship that God is pleased with. It's real worship. Well, you may have said earlier that this idea of worshiping a tortilla was ridiculous, and you were right. But anything less than the real worship that the author of Hebrews depicts here is just as ridiculous. Let's pray. Father, help us to be people that do not see worship as enduring an hour or two of sitting, standing, singing, listening on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. But may we see worship as a life-consuming activity, a sacrifice that is being continually offered up. As we declare to those who need to know Christ, this cleansing, saving blood of the cross of Calvary. As we use whatever resources we have to meet the needs of the body and the world around us. That we set our hearts and our minds and our wills for the completion of your will, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we may lay hold of a throne of grace, where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in exactly the time we need it. And by doing these things, continually worship you. Lord, you settle for nothing less. May we do so also. In the precious name of the one who came for our sins and died, we ask these things. Amen.